Christian chief, along with others, were tortured and killed. It is believed they found in the Word of God the courage to die for their faith. Other hindrances to the spread of the gospel include the growth of Islam, renewed pressure for citizens to undergo the tribal rights, and an uncertain future for missionaries' legal status in the country. Just as the English Bible was called the Martyr's Bible because of translators such as William Tyndale and others who gave their lives so that England might have the Word of God at the time of the Reformation, so also this Sarah Mad Jean Gay New Testament has been sealed with martyr's blood. It is our prayer that this translation may be accompanied by a mighty blessing from God, as it is received and eagerly read by the tribal people who speak this language. May we not neglect to pray for the families of those who have died for their faith. One small gesture of appreciation was given to the widows of the martyr translators who were presented with special leather-bound copies of the new edition of the New Testament. So Lord, there's things we can pray for. From lands we know very little about, the Arabic world, and the countries of North Africa, as well as Greece. Number of prayer requests tonight. The first is for Japan, for the Curries. Jim carries a very, very heavy load in Japan, and we should pray that God will sustain him and raise up others to go and assist. And then pray for Alan Marion, who would love to go back, but of course, that's impossible at the present time. And then pray for El Salvador in a state of civil war almost, and Jack and Ellen in Arlington in a wheelchair as they too are longing to go back. Let us pray for a full recovery that they may soon be on their way back to El Salvador. And then pray for South Africa. The assemblies there and the missionaries labor among them. There's a good work going on still. You'll not read in your local newspaper because the media is, for the most part, is a socialist media. They care little for things like this. But God is working in South Africa. And souls are being saved. And then pray for the assemblies in the Near East. There are assemblies in Egypt and in Lebanon, Israel, Iran and Jordan and the Persian Gulf. Michael Brown has recently been to the assemblies in the Persian Gulf and finds a good response for the gospel as well as sound Bible teaching. And then pray for Eastern Europe, Poland especially. There are real problems in Poland. There are men who are resenting the teaching of brethren like Michael Brown and others who go with him from time to time. We cling to denominational aspects of church government and so on. Michael Brown has asked for a prayer for the Polish assemblies. There are a number are remaining open to the sound teaching, but many are not. And then his brother actually prayed for China and John Short and his wife, a little family. They plan this summer, I believe, going to Beijing and taking residence there. And then tonight for Mexico, David and Lois and the family tonight in our midst. The assemblies in Nicaragua, it's a Marxist government, and the blood is flowing there. So pray for our brethren there. And then I was reading a little letter recently from our brother from Greenland. We sing sometimes from Greenland's icy mountains to India's coral strand. Well, there's a brother, I forget his name, like Wurzon, who labors in Greenland from the assemblies in Denmark. And then from the heart of Africa, those five godly sisters, Marion Wilson, Margie Gould, Nora Draper, Daisy Hanna, and Marion Ronald. And laboring amidst difficult conditions, pray that God will bless these sisters who have gone forth to serve them. And then the parents of some of our assembly, the Mr. and Mrs. Miller, Mr. and Mrs. Doug Reed, and Mr. and Mrs. Hans Bauman. As we heard about the published work last Wednesday from Brother Richie, pray for those assemblies in Taiwan and China, Hong Kong, and South Korea. And then pray for North Korea too, that the person is closed to the gospel, but the door may be opening slightly there. There's a box in the foyer tonight for those who wish to fellowship with the missionaries. And then the next meeting will be in June in the first Saturday in Woodland Drive. And as mentioned, we're glad to have Brother Neil Thompson with us tonight. On his way back to Venezuela with his wife. I got a call today from a sister in the assembly here that Mr. Bobby Wright had gone home to be with the Lord. Many will not know much about Bobby Wright, but some of us do. We've seen him highly. Bobby Wright was the moving force behind the assembly here in Wichita. Brother Colley challenged me one day, what are you doing on Sunday afternoons? Well, so I'm teaching Sunday school. He said, what are you doing in Saturday mornings? Well, they said, there's an orange hall for rent on Stevenson Highway City in Richmond. And he said, you better get busy and get down there and see what you can do. So if you rally to our cause, we began a Bible hour on Saturday morning in Stevenson Highway. But Bobby Rowe was a moving force behind it. We've esteemed his fellowship and friendship through the years. He's a man with a worldwide vision. He knew more about the mission field, I guess, than any man alive today. I mean the assembly mission aspect of it. A tremendous heart for the gospel. Responsible for a number of men going to Japan years ago. He went himself and worked in a drugstore and supported himself and so on. All through the years he supported himself. But a man that had tremendous influence on the work of the Lord overseas. But he's gone home. He leaves a wife, of course, and a large family. I think they're all married by now, but to me especially, and to many, I'm no doubt in the meeting tonight, his memory is fragrant. And we thank God that Bobby Wright ever crossed our path. So we extend his wife our sympathy. Pray that others be raised up to care in the work of the Lord, in which Bobby had a tremendous exercise. Now tonight, it's 8:15 now. We'll pray for about 15 minutes. Speak. Sometimes the same brethren pray and usually pray to the prayer meeting. Nice to have other brethren share tonight on the exercise regarding prayer. We mentioned some things tonight. There are no doubt other things as well to pray about, so perhaps you can think of something else that is on your mind. But let us not waste the precious moments now for about 15 minutes to engage in prayer.
We'll read from the Word of God for a message appropriate for the occasion of a missionary meeting, and before we give or make some comments regarding the news of developments in recent time in Venezuela, since we were here with you last year, we've been able to maintain contact consistently, mainly with our Venezuelan brethren and some of the Lord's servants from overseas, and are able to give some interesting and encouraging details and facts for much prayer. But we're going to read in the first epistle to the Corinthians chapter 9. First epistle to the Corinthians chapter 9. And reading from verse 7, Paul says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? Say I these things as a man, or saith not the law the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care of oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And so he applies the figure of the oxen to a servant in his service. As the oxen also, in treading out the corn, fits in with verse 10 as the one that ploughs, one that threshes, first having ploughed. He was the servant of man. And this is one of the verses which establishes very clearly the ox or the calf as a figure in the scriptures of one who is a servant of the Lord Jesus in the service of the gospel. Now, we have the same Old Testament verse quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 5 regarding an elder who labors in the word and doctrine. An elder who labors in the word and doctrine. The same figure is applied of the ox as the patient, clean animal with strength, submission and endurance that is the servant of man. So is the figure of the servant of God. Now, let's read in Colossians, please, because here we associate the work of the greatest of all servants, he who humbled himself, being God the Son, became a servant, took upon himself servant form. But in Colossians, first in chapter 1 and verse 16, is a verse which reminds us that not only men were created by him, but also invisible beings, which must include seraphim, cherubims, archangels and angels. All of these, it tells us in verse 16, by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth. Visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And passing on to chapter 3 and verse 10, it reminds us that just as Adam was made in the image of God, that means to say that he bore in his character so much that reflected the divine character. The essential attributes of God cannot be shared. His omnipotence, he's all powerful, no one else can be equal. He knows all things, no one else can equal that. They use the word omnipresent, he's present at all places, at all times, he's just not localized as we are. No one can share that. But as to the other attributes of God, of his holiness and righteousness, these are things which God can impart to us and his creatures. It tells us of Adam that he was made in the image of God, but alas, Adam lost that image. Sin destroyed the very character of righteousness and holiness, uprightness, which was in him. Instead of submission, there was rebellion. Instead of obedience, there was disobedience. But now, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10 reminds us, or verse 9, lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. That's the negative side. And now the positive. And have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So that the new man, the born again soul, is a creation of God. And it tells us here that created in the image of the one that created him. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 reminds us of how this may be effectually brought about in our present life. Just one of the verses, we haven't time to read others in Ephesians and other places, but 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Having referred to Moses, being on the mount in the presence of God, spending those 40 days and nights with him, there was a transformation in his very character and appearance so that his face shone. And now he adds, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Now, as we've indicated, we speak about the ox as the figure of the servant and the applications in the Word of God. For the ox, of course, can fit this illustration, this figure, because it was a clean animal, was characterized by being a servant of its master, its submission and obedience. The trained ass, remember that the prophet said that he was as a bull unaccustomed to the yoke, but said, turn thou me and I shall be turned. Noted for its strength in service, but above all for its patience and endurance. And certainly the Lord Jesus as the perfect servant was one who was characterized by this, so that the patient ox presents us with a fitting figure. But it's interesting to note that when we come to Ezekiel chapter 1 in the vision which Ezekiel had there, he sees those living creatures and they're named as in chapter 10 also the vision is repeated. It specifies clearly that it was a vision of the same. And these living creatures are identified as cherubim. And we notice that they're presented with four figurative characters, one of which was the calf, or the ox. Now, in looking up those words, they're different words that are used both in the Hebrew and the Greek for the animal, for cattle, and one for younger and those for more mature, that's true, but after all, they all fit the same figure, whether it's the calf or the ox or the bullock. And we remember there that the calf is seen as one of the figures. They're cherubim. And when we come to Revelation chapter 4, we again see four living creatures. But what is stated concerning them, first as to their words, holy, 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 immediately suggests Isaiah 6, and the fact that they're round about the throne, the specific service of seraphim in Isaiah 6, would identify those living creatures around the throne in the heavenly vision presented in Revelation 4 also as seraphims. But the fact that there too, their image is the same. And there we see one of the images as the calf again. So much so that many have identified the four pictures, the four images as being images of the very Son of God. But the thing is that that's not the direct vision of the Son of God there. It's of four living creatures, which are figurative of the heavenly hosts there, which I believe are seraphims. And to me, the clear explanation is that whether seraphim or cherubim, they've been created, as Colossians 1 and 16 says, in the image being created by the Lord. And as we, in as new creatures, have been created in the image of Him that created us, would signify that these holy spiritual servants of the Lord bear the same ox or calf character that was manifested by the Son of God. They too are submissive, diligent, enduring, patient in the fulfillment of their service. And it reminds us that God wants us to be the same. He wants us called to His service, and every believer is called not to be useless, but to be useful in His service. So it is that He desires that we should reflect something of the very same character. Of course, as to the ox or the calf as the clean animal, we remember that it was characterized by the divided hoof, and also by it being a ruminant animal that chewed the cud. And when we think of the divided hoof, which made a characteristic mark, an impression, where it walked, though it presents to us in a negative aspect the question of separation from sin, the positive side of this is the separation to God. In other words, that the servant should be one who is entirely dedicated to the Lord, separated to God. And we remember that the term sanctification basically does not mean to have sin which is put away, because the Lord Jesus Himself said, I sanctify myself. The thing was, He set Himself apart unto God. This was positive, according to His own free will, as the humble servant. And this is what the Lord desires in us, that we likewise may be able to say like he said, I delight to do thy will, O my God. And of course, when we think of this separated character, we understand that that was the reason why the ox, being the animal of service, the clean animal, was not to be put under the same yoke with an unclean animal of service, the ass, an animal which was also useful to mankind as his servant. But that animal could never serve as an illustration and picture because of its character, could not be an illustration of the divine servant. And because of this, the ass and the ox could not be yoked together, being brought in yoke service together. And that is applied in the New Testament, that we should not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, because as being devoted to the Lord in service, we cannot be yoked with an unbeliever in any way. That's the negative side. But then the positive side is that we should be yoked together with those that are believers. For does not the Word of God indicate so emphatically that our service must be a yoke service? In other words, we must not serve as independents, as individuals. We must learn to serve together. One of the greatest lessons we have to learn is the lesson of fellowship. And this reminds us that assembly fellowship is that which is taught in the Word of God as a practical example of yoke service, which must come as a result of our appreciation that we are called to be servants. And the picture of going forth two in two is again a picture which must be applied with increased numbers, the yoke service of assembly activity. And so from learning what fellowship and assembly is, we will be encouraged more to go forth in yoke service as servants of the Lord in the gospel. And we've been reminded this evening that evangelism is not merely associated with the missionary, but with every assembly should be the center of evangelism, to reach out to the regions beyond where you've already reached. This should be the very aspiration. Why? Because of being a devoted servant. And so the ox being a clean animal is a picture of what we should be in our service. And then as the animal that ruminated, chewed the cud, this is a picture not merely of its diet, in other words, of its daily sustenance as an animal of pasture. It was not a browsing animal like the deer. It's a grazing animal, an animal that lives upon the pastures. And this immediately reminds us of the Word of God. Of course, the sheep also are grazing animals. They live on pastures. And this picture is brought before us in the Word of God, especially as regards the people of the Lord, as all being as the sheep of his pasture. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. The Lord reminded Peter as a shepherd to feed. That was the great responsibility of the shepherd, to feed the sheep. This reminds us, of course, that we need to be well fed with the Word of God. That's like the green pastures of the Word of God. And the perfect servant, just let's read again in Isaiah chapter 50, for Isaiah chapter 42 presents to behold my servant, mine elect, presenting to us the Lord Jesus. And as we come to Isaiah chapter 50, we have the way as a perfect servant in his humanity. He displayed this character. For in verse 4, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned. He was able to speak to others. Why? Because he was able to give out that which he received in, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. And so this verse reminds us of the fact that the Lord Jesus is the perfect servant, gave to us the example of how we can be an obedient, submissive servant, and how we can be more useful. We have to open our ear to hear his voice. And this is the picture morning by morning, of our being alone in His presence to read His Word. And even what we hear in ministry, we will not profit by just hearing it and rejoicing in it, unless we take note of it, either by writing it down or having a good computer memory that you can recall exactly when you get home. I was never able to do that. That's why I've got so many Bible notes from Bible messages which I've transferred then. Why? Chewing the cud. That's how we can be a more useful servant, by profiting by the ministry we hear and profiting by what we read ourselves of the Word of God. In other words, we need to be like the ox, as the one in chewing the cud. The Lord gave us the example as the perfect servant. And so it is that as a result, we see Him as the faithful servant, and it reminds me that when we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 about beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, that must be referring to in figure, in the reading of the Word of God, in other words, of being in the presence of the Lord and hearing His voice because of what He is applying of the example of Moses, who spent the 40 days and the 40 nights in the presence of the Lord hearing His voice. That was what transformed him in the outward showing of divine glory in His very features, His very face. And he says that, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory. Now we find that Moses not merely knew a transformation thus in the outward reflection of divine glory in His very face, but also in His inward character. Because we remember Hebrews chapter 3 tells us that Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant. In other words, he became the very man who had commanded authority in Egypt, the very man who had the opportunity of this great honor in Egypt, the man who was trained in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. He was the one then that in the backside of the desert learned to be an ox, learned submission, learned something of the character of God Himself, that he might be faithful as a servant. And so when he made the tabernacle, he didn't apply his own wisdom. You see, the transformation of his character. He became a servant. He just did what God said. Now this is the example for you and for me. This is the example that we might be as the ox. This presents to us again the very active side. The sheep or the lamb presents to us the picture of passive submission. The Lord Jesus was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's like the negative side. That's the passive side. In other words, he just submitted and was slain. But the ox presents to us the active side of that submission. Because the ox submits to the will of the master. He has to be brought under the yoke and learn in yoke service submission and obedience. But thus to not die but to live. And patiently day by day to do the will of the master. In service for Him. Brethren and sisters, this is what the Lord desires of us. And of course, we see that act of service manifested in Isaiah. When he saw the seraphims around the throne, the seraphims in their humble service with their wings covering their face, and with the wings they flew, their alacrity, their act of service, Isaiah was stimulated when God said, who will go and whom shall I send? Isaiah said, here am I, send me. In other words, he wasn't just wanting to be a submissive lamb to lay down his life. He wanted to be a submissive ox, to be useful for the Lord. And so may this be a message to all of us. whereby as the ox displays that submission, his strength and activity, his patient endurance, so loving devotion to Christ may cause us to know this transformation whereby we may become more useful as the days go by. And undoubtedly, it is the appreciation and practice of this in our home assembly that is the basis whereby the Spirit of God can act further to raise up some to go forth into more distant fields. Because God can't take up an inactive, insubmissive, untrained individual in a local assembly and send him overseas and suddenly becomes a new creature there. Ah, no. This transformation is something of a gradual application of the Word of God to our heart and life, so that we day by day seek to become more submissive in active submission, more useful in our local assembly, more united in yoke service in every activity of outreach in the local assembly. In other words, when there's the effort, we are reminded of our brother Wright in stimulating activity first in this area. Well, thank God there was a little bit of active submission and stimulated activity to go forth beyond where the witness had reached, and with others then saying, well, I'm going to be yoked in this service also. There's something in my heart that moves me in devotion to Christ. I desire also to do His will and to continue to be more useful. May this be the case in all of us, so that each of us may become more useful, more submissive, more active, more enduring in that service as the days go by, so that the Lord may be able to raise up others to go forth in the regions beyond what is possible to reach by those that are in their local employment in a local assembly. God needs those too to go forth to the regions beyond. Now, it was suggested that I say a little concerning the developments of which we're acquainted in Venezuela. Remarking first of all concerning our visit to Australia and New Zealand, we were almost 12 months on our visit on this furlough, because our previous furlough, 7-8 years ago, we were only 3 months there. So there was actually 14 years since our previous visit of any length of period. So we were able to spend that time in Australia and New Zealand, during which period I was able to visit about 70 assemblies. The majority, smaller, isolated assemblies, and they're assemblies that need much encouragement. Firstly, because of the apathy of Australians and New Zealanders to the gospel. Now remember, that may be sister countries, but there are many over this way looking at a map think that New Zealand's just off the Australian coast, like Vancouver Island off Vancouver. You can get across in a few hours ferry trip. Well, it's a 3 days boat trip across. It's 2,000 kilometres from Australia to New Zealand. So they're lands that are quite separated. And before the last war, we hardly ever saw a New Zealand. It was a great thing to cross the Tasman. Of course, these days with air travel, there's a lot of travel between the countries. So that they are very associated and related. But Australia is outstanding amongst the English-speaking countries of the world as being the most pagan, the most apathetic to the gospel. In the census reports, there are less than 50% that declare that they practice the Christian religion. In other words, they go to some church. Because of this, the United Nations list Australia as a non-Christian country, for the simple reason that over half the people say they do not practice the Christian religion. They might say they're Christians because they think they're good people. Now this indicates what figures state, but I can confirm what facts prove, that People are far more disinterested in the gospel in Australia than you find in Canada and the States and Great Britain. It's harder to get strangers under the sound of the gospel. It's harder to have a Sunday school. Now, over the last 12 months, of all the gospel efforts amongst our assemblies in Australia, by different servants of the Lord, Jim Hutchison, Jim Allen were there over a period, John Stubbs, Tom Bentley, myself and the local workers, only one of the series of gospel meetings saw a person saved. That was with Jim Hutchison and Jim Allen in Adelaide for 4 weeks of gospel meetings. And not one of those that professed to be saved had been joined to a local assembly that operated the meeting. In all the other ones, we went round. First we just sent by post to every house in the district and then visited from door to door. And in the 4 gospel efforts that I had, I managed to see 1 or 2 strangers under the sound of the gospel for 1 night only. In other words, it's most disheartening and discouraging. That's one reason it introduces us to a vicious circle, that in gospel efforts, Christians just don't support them because they're discouraged. Now, Tom Bentley and Jim Allen had a month's gospel effort in my home assembly. Now normally they're about the biggest meetings you'll get in Australia or New Zealand. And as only about 60 attended every night and no strangers were able, they got in, after 3 weeks they stopped the meetings. So pray for Australia and New Zealand. There's but a handful of full-time labourers amongst the conservative assemblies. There's a great dearth of preachers, and the work is most discouraging. But thank God, assemblies, though in some places diminishing in number, nevertheless continue on faithfully, and I was able to visit about 70 assemblies from the far north of Queensland, which is 2,000 kilometres north of Brisbane, down to Melbourne, which is 2,000 kilometres south of Brisbane, and on to Tasmania, another 250 kilometres across the Bass Strait, and then across to New Zealand in both the South Island and the North Island. So pray for the work there. But then, we don't consider their mission fields, do we? Often, there's more need in the homelands than in some mission fields. Still, as we think of Venezuela, so many think, well, there's no need for more workers there. My, look at the way they're forging ahead and all the missionaries that there are there. Well, of course, there's less missionaries than ever. And thank God that when the Lord is unable to raise up the willing oxen from the homelands, He's now able to raise them up from amongst local Venezuelan assemblies. There's been no new workers over the last 12 months, but first of all, we report about the workers. Pray for Mr. Saylor. The letter a few weeks ago from our brother John Frith, he'd been to see him, and he just remarked, he's very frail. A few weeks ago, hearing a letter that Mr. Sayward wrote to this person, he was referring to Mrs. Sayward as being still alive, but he was in one place and she was in another place. In other words, he's become very forgetful. But thank God, the letter we had from Eddie, our son, he'd been to see him when he was at with Ruthie Turkington in San Carlos. He had 2 remarks. He said he was surprised to see him go up the staircase alone, without help. And secondly, he said in spite of him being forgetful and getting jumbled in his ministry, it's still a delight to hear him pray. So we thank God for Mr. Sayward at his age of 94 years, the great pioneer who has set the example to the last. Though there's been no new workers commended, let us remember Kenneth Turkington and his wife Esther. Now, they were to be commended at this time or a month ago. The whole question of their exercise was considered and everybody was in agreement, but Kenneth is employed at the university as a lecturer, and he had his commitment to fulfill his contract of service for the next semester. But there's been a strike on in Venezuela, and there's been no semester this year. There's been no classes in any university in Venezuela this year, so still he's not fulfilled his contract. Meanwhile, Esther's parents have taken sick, and she has had to go to Canada to nurse them. And now Kenneth has gone. He's in Nova Scotia, as far as I know, still. We haven't had the last report over the last week or so, but as yet they have not gone forth in the work of the Lord. But pray for Kenneth and Esther Patterson, from Nova Scotia, Kenneth Turkington and his wife, who are to be commended in the will of the Lord to full-time service in Venezuela. Remember Mr. Fairfield, now 85 years of age. We doubt whether he'll ever get back to Venezuela, though his heart is there, he's desirous of going, but the doctors won't let him leave Ireland. But as a year ago, in giving a report about Venezuela, I did enlighten you about the work in Colombia, and as you remember, you've had letters in Horizons from Alan Knott. Remember his widowhood. Eunice was laid to rest 4 weeks ago through terminal cancer. 2 years ago, you remember, she had a breast operation. Everything seemed to go fine, but in November last year, there was an outbreak of secondaries, and she lasted until the beginning of last month, the beginning of March. So that Eunice, 45 years of age, has been laid to rest. Janelle, the oldest daughter who went out to nurse her mother during the last 2 months, she is finishing her nurse's training in Australia in Rockhampton, and we saw her in Los Angeles as she returned to Australia with her grandparents. Eunice's parents went out, were there for a couple of months with her also. So they left for Australia about 10 days ago. Alan is alone with the two children, Leonie, a girl of 17 years of age, and Andrew, who's at university there, 19 years of age. How Alan is going to continue on, I don't know. Pray for Alan Knott. The other workers, we have nothing special to report about in Colombia as regards the workers, but as regards assemblies. Since we were here last year, things have developed whereby about this time there should be established two more assemblies, one at San Joaquin, not far from Maracay. Eddie Fairfield and I had meetings there years ago, and they've continued on, and now there's an assembly to be formed. The other place is just across the lake from Maracaibo. Work there, which is an outreach from the Maracaibo assemblies. They're considering the formation of an assembly there now after Easter. They indicated we haven't got reports as yet as to the date fixed. But there has been a new assembly formed in Colombia just the weekend after the Easter weekend at Macahan. In 1966, Manuel Jimenez and I went there just for occasional meetings, but in 1968, we went there for a week. Manuel Jimenez was one of the Venezuelan elders at Maracaibo who was a yoke servant with me in the initiation of work in that area of Sincelejo, where we saw an assembly formed that year. But for a week, while Alice and the boys remained in Sincelejo, we went out to Macahan for a series of gospel meetings. And I never forget it because, you remember, Manuel Jimenez had lost a leg in a bus accident some years before. And Manuel Jimenez did far more for the Lord with one leg than he'd ever done with two legs. And he was a most devoted servant before he lost his leg. An encouragement to any that have physical afflictions. God has his purpose in all things. And somehow, Manuel's loss of his leg made him a more active ox than when he had two. I slept on a a katri there, just a little canvas stretcher. He slept in a hammock. And remember continually, as he had to get up during the night, well, there was no toilet in the place, but had to go out the backyard. And just thinking, as I awoke in my little canvas bed, there was Manuel reaching out for his artificial limb and trying to lean over the hammock and strap it on to be able to get out of bed, and then going outside and coming back and unstrapping his leg and putting it down on the floor and going to sleep again in his hammock. These little incidents ever remain in our hearts and memories as we think. Very often when we get trials on the way, the Spirit of God can bring these things up, and we say, well, we'll keep on going. We don't experience the troubles with our vehicles and the troubles with our conditions today as was a few years ago and what some experienced. Well, thank God, after Easter, an assembly was formed there. Last year I reported that some of our Venezuelan brethren had gone across, with Edward Smith too being there, and had built a gospel hall there. Well, now the assembly has been formed. So this is the next item of progress. Thirdly, regarding the gospel halls, not only this gospel hall was built, but now in Puerto Cabello, the oldest gospel hall was demolished and a new hall put up that seats 1,000, and it wasn't big enough for the Christmas conference at Puerto Cabello. They're building at present a new hall at Morón. That's the assembly that had about 350 in fellowship. And now they're finally been able to build another big hall, which will have they'll split up into two assemblies in the will of the Lord. They've been working on that now for about a month, so that soon we should have reports of the hall being finished and open. As regards the new work, the outreach from Mérida that I reported last year in San Cristóbal, since then we've been able to buy a block of land. And now with Daniel, who has graduated, saved in Mérida Assembly, and graduated now as an architect, with Edward, our son, who's back there, been back since July, the architect and the engineer are working together. They've got their plans, which I have with me. I sent back comments for a few little changes. In other words, things are developing. They're waiting for us to get back to try and stimulate more for the commencement of a building in San Cristóbal. There are now 15 baptized there, about another 15 that have professed to be saved. They are hoping to baptize some of these in the conference at San Antonio that should be either next weekend or the weekend afterwards. This is about the same time as the conference in Lara, at Duaca 1 year and Barquisimeto the other year. John Friff arranges that 1 weekend, and the next weekend, or alternate weekends, comes the conference at San Antonio, right on the southwest on the Colombian border. So these are the two conferences to be held this month. And at San Antonio they expect to baptize a group of these new believers from San Cristóbal, so that we trust that in the will of the Lord, in the future, an assembly may be planted there. So thank God we can report continued development. Also from our assembly at Mérida, where we have been resident over our last period of service, we had tried outreach. It's the most difficult, most Roman Catholic area in the whole of Venezuela. And we had preached a number of times in Lagunillas, and you'd think you're in Australia. We just couldn't get any strangers in at all. There's hardly a place in Venezuela like that. But now, through a couple being saved from there or had moved there and preaching in their house, they've started going every Thursday night for a gospel meeting in Lagunillas. So this is getting their leg into a new open door, and we ask your prayers for this outreach. This is about 50 kilometers south of Mérida down the valley. Now the only other thing I report in closing, 9 o'clock, is that regarding the printing work, they completed in November the printing of 5,000 copies of the book, The Symposium on the Church, which I have arranged and edited, with 354 pages. But the cover has not been printed because the brother that's done all the work has been in hospital for 3 months. when he had to get a medical certificate, they found shatter in his lungs. They still don't know exactly what it is, whether they thought it was a fungus infection. It's not tuberculosis. It's not cancerous. And still, we've rung about 5 or 6 times over the last month to find out facts. Pray for Juan Garcia, the brother that's responsible for all this printing work. But meanwhile, the sisters have gone together, got together. They're working on the binding of the book, but lacking the cover. But we trust that at least the book will be published within some months ahead. But I'm anxious to get back to seek to help in the movement of this and the distribution of this book on the Church Assembly Principles in Spanish. So we thank God for the encouragement as regards the continuance of the work in these lands, and we ask your prayers for it.